So there we are. As Reg said, we're starting a new series over, we're going to be hitting it over 3 weeks. This week we're thinking about envy. Next week we are thinking about gluttony. And then in a few weeks' time we're thinking about the issue of anger. And in some sort of Christian circles, they'll be described as some of the seven deadly sins. Now let's be clear, all sin is deadly. Right? So it's all deadly. Ultimately, it's all deadly. But actually, those categories are not unhelpful in that in historic church history, sometimes they focus in on these characters of these vices, as it were, and also corresponding virtues. And you find them in lots of lists. So anyway, look, we're looking at three different sins we struggle with. And the first one is envy. Look, just to say as well, there's this book by this lady called Rebecca Corndyke de Jong called Glittering Vices. I found it really helpful. If you want to read more, you can pick that up. You'll see there's lots of material I've borrowed from it. Rebecca, thank you. You're not watching this, but there we go. So, imagine it. A letter comes through the letterbox, or maybe it drops into your inbox, and there's an invitation to a school reunion. How do you feel? The class of 96, 76, I won't keep going back. 2016, some of you a bit more recently. My wife got invited to a reunion from something quite recently. And how do you feel about it? Do you think, this morning, and I said, how do you feel about it? At the first service, there was six people who are like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And maybe that is you. Do you want to go or not? No. So many of us don't want to go. Why is that? All those feelings, you know, what is it going to be like to see those people? And how do you feel about it? The thing about school is it's sort of inherently, it feels inherently competitive. And that feeling of going back is like, will I have won of life? Will I be one of the people who've won at life? Or will I have failed? You know, will I feel embarrassed by seeing those people and look what I've become or look what I haven't become? All those feelings. Competition. Rivalry. I was chatting with a good friend of ours. She's recently turned 40. She was talking about, she's a Christian. Her sister is not a Christian, and she was talking about difficulties in the relationship with her sister. And from her point of view, there's no competitiveness, but from her sister's point of view, there is a lot of competitiveness and rivalry. And she says it's really odd, because in a worldly point of view, if this was about competition and rivalry, she's won. My sister's won. They have better holidays than us. They have more cars than us. They have a joint salary that is far more than us. In worldly terms, she is won. And yet, why is she so mean and competitive and unkind? Now, I just wonder whether you can relate to any of those feelings. You know, as you walk in the school gate and you see that mum and you just think, oh, I hope she's having a bad hair day. That's the sort of thing my wife would say. No. Or you go into the workplace and you think, there is that person who's been promoted and they're so incompetent compared to me. Or you walk into church and you just think, I'm not sitting anywhere near them. Where is that person? Envy. You know, what is at the heart of rivalry and competition? Often it is the sin of envy. And it's a massive problem for the world. It's a massive problem for us as the church. Just have a look. Galatians chapter 5. It's really interesting, okay? Galatians chapter 5. I was reading through it again this morning. What was life like in this church? Well, there's clearly some battles. Have a look at verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5. If you shut it, open up page 1172. Look what he says. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Okay, where does biting and devouring come from? Verse 26. Let us not be conceited, provoking and envying each other. One of the things that drives so much sin and so much wrong behavior actually is envy. So the question is, what is envy? Galatians 5 says it is a sin of the flesh. That means our sinful nature. It is a sin that we used to be defined by before we came to know Christ. But what actually is it? Now, one of our problems is that we use language in a way that merges a number of words and uses them in exactly the same way. So you might find yourself saying, I am so jealous of the holiday you are going on. I can't believe you got to go there. Or maybe we say, I am envious of your new handbag. I've never said that. Or I am coveting your new church building. I know none of you have ever thought that. I may have thought that. But we use these words of envy and jealousy and coveting and greed, and we kind of use them interchangeably, and actually they are quite nuanced. So Rebecca de Jong, in her book, she describes envy in this way. She says it's this: it's feeling bitter when others have it better. Feeling bitter when others have it better. And so let's have a think. Let's just try and get the nuance of that as compared with other different sins that we might struggle with. So over Christmas, before Christmas, I got to go to the Rosebery Road pub for this roast dinner with my in-laws. My in-laws, they're not my outlaws, they're my in-laws. They took my wife and my family, and we went to Rosebery Road. And here, this was not the actual dinner. This is a photo I just took off the internet. But that is the roast dinner. And I tell you what, those Yorkshire puddings are huge. It's like really, it's like one of the best roast dinners I've ever eaten. But obviously my wife's are way better, right? But it's fabulous. Now, here is greed. Okay, what is greed? Greed is this. I look at your roast dinner, and I might have already eaten, but I think I want to have that roast. I want to have roast dinner as well. I want to have it just like you. Okay, greed is wanting something like someone else and getting as much of it as possible. Now, coveting and envy is slightly different to that. Greed says, I want a roast dinner like you. Envy and coveting says, I actually want your roast dinner. I actually want that. I'm going to take that plate, and I'm going to have yours, and I'm going to eat it myself. Now, they both want it for different reasons. Coveting and envy want your actual roast dinner for different reasons. Coveting wants the thing. Envy is more about how I think about myself and what you having that plate of roast dinner says about your status and worth and value. So the person coveting the roast dinner wants the thing. Actually, they want the roast dinner. The person who is envious is more concerned about not having that thing and what that says about them. So just think about two stories from the Bible. We're not going to turn there. Two stories from the Bible that some of you will know. One is of King David. Now, King David was up on his rooftop. His army was away fighting. And he looked out from his rooftop and he saw a woman who was not his wife, a lady called Bathsheba, married to Uriah. Now, it wasn't envy that drove him to take Bathsheba. It was that he coveted Bathsheba. He was like, I want this woman. Now, it didn't please him to take Bathsheba away from Uriah, in fact, who was her husband. In fact, it ate him up. It destroyed him personally. He didn't feel threatened by Uriah's standing or position in life. He felt exposed by his sin, and he wanted to cover over his guilt. That was coveting. What King David did was coveting. But on the other hand, if you think of another Bible story that some of you will know, the story of Joseph, we did it some point last year. And you think about Joseph's brother's relationship with him and his coat. Now, if you remember, Joseph had this multicolored dream coat, man coat, if you want to call it. It wasn't a man coat, it's fine. But if you imagine, his brothers looked on, and did they want his coat? Well, not really. What they wanted was what his coat signified. And what did this coat signify? Well, to them, it signified that actually Joseph was it was his status, that he was the most loved son of their father. And so when they end up selling him into slavery, is it they're like, yes, we've got the coat now, we all get to wear the coat. They don't care about the coat. They cared about what the coat said about their own personal status, about their own personal worth. And rather than Joseph having that coat, they wanted him destroyed. That's envy. That's envy. Envy is about who we are and how we feel about ourselves and our status. Look, just to bring it up to sort of a more modern illustration or just something you might find yourself in. I'm sorry if this is you. Let's talk about cars. I'm sorry we're talking about cars. Let's talk about cars. Maybe you're not bothered about a car. Just go with it. Maybe you really, really want a BMW. Now, there could be two reasons why you want a BMW. Maybe, firstly, you want a BMW because you're a petrol head. You love the driving performance. You think German engineering, it is the best. And so on that sort of level of what you can afford, you want a BMW. That could be one reason you want a BMW. Another reason you might want a BMW is because your neighbor has just bought a new Hyundai and you drive a battered Ford. And it makes you feel just that little bit smaller that they've got a car that is just that little bit greater than you. And so you want a BMW to trump their brand new Hyundai, which I'm told by people who know cars, a BMW is higher than a Hyundai. If you know cars, if it doesn't work, just put brands in that make sense. Because actually, if I get that BMW, then that says something more about me. It says something about me being the right person. To not have the car is to lack not just a good thing, but to be less of a person. See, the person who's struggling with envy, if they don't have that thing, it makes them feel less lovable and less admirable and less worthy as a person. Coveting is about the thing. Envy is about who I think I am. And let's face it, it is the water we swim in our world. If we're honest with ourselves, it's the water we swim in the darkness of our hearts. One example that we'll see almost every day in the press. One of the offsprings of envy is something called Schadenfreude. Let's have it on the screen. Schadenfreude. I got it wrong in the first service. Thankfully, Ralph's here in the second service. Schadenfreude. Oh, Schadenfreude. There we go. This is what it is. Schadenfreude. A feeling of pleasure or satisfaction when something bad happens to someone else, and more particularly when the person you feel competitive with, when something bad happens to them. And just think about our press. What drives so much of our tabloid press? It's when the superstar actress who's on holiday has a photo taken by someone who's a weird person who's in a bush 2 miles away with a super photographic lens. And there's a photo that she doesn't realize has been taken, and she has cellulite, and it is put on front page. And we'll laugh because it makes us feel better about ourselves. We gain from another's loss. Schadenfreude is the offspring of envy. And envy is in the world. Envy is in our hearts. Envy is in the church. I feel bitter when you have it better. And so how do we diagnose it? You know, how do we deal with it? Where do we start? Where do we start? How do we diagnose this in our hearts? And I guess this is something I want to encourage you to do when you get home, maybe before bedtime tonight. Don't do it if it'll stop you from sleeping. But take 10 minutes, and I want to ask yourself this question. Who is my rival? Who am I feeling competitive with right now? Or who have I felt competitive with? Now, look, just have a look back at Galatians chapter 5. Have a look back at Galatians chapter 5. Have a look at verse 16. Have a look at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look, what he's saying in Galatians chapter 5 here is there is a conflict within every true believer. You have the old man flesh and the old you before you knew Christ. And you also are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And how does he describe it? There is conflict. Your flesh desires one thing. Oh, I desire to envy that person and for that to grow into bitterness and hatred. And the Spirit inside of you goes, this is not how I'm meant to live. This is not what Christ has saved me for. I don't have to dwell. There is conflict here. And so when I ask you, who is your rival? This is not an easy thing to do, because it exposes the sin that is still in our hearts. It exposes our need for a Savior, which is wonderful, and exposes the conflict that is within. So where's your rival? And I guess if I was going to put it in another way, who do you feel competitive with? Who do you compare yourself with? Who do you get a little bit of pleasure when things do not go their way? Now, let me be clear, right? It is not the person you are comparing yourself with. It may be present. It may be past. It is not David Beckham. It's not David Beckham. Unless you knew David Beckham. Did anyone know David Beckham growing up? Good. So this works. I watched a documentary about David Beckham over Christmas. And I'm sorry, I did. There we go. It was on Netflix. And look, David Beckham has a house in LA, a house in South Kensington, a house in the Cotswolds. He wears a brand new pair of Box Fresh trainers every single day. Why do I not envy him? It's because he's so out of my league. There's no point trying to compare myself to him in a worldly sense. Spiritually, he seems lost. But in a world, why would I compare myself to him? No, the person we are envious of, or the person, it's not someone beyond you. It's someone who's close to you. It's someone who you can kind of see yourself with, but maybe they're just a little bit annoyingly better at that thing. The sewing, the way that family life has worked out. They're a little bit better at me at gymnastics. Does anyone think that? I don't think anyone cares about that. Just my daughter. Their theology, their stamp collecting. You know, it may be their stuff, or it may be something they are good at. It may be just how they've gone in. Those are the people we compare ourselves with. Those are the people who we find ourselves competitive with. And as you get yourself close to thinking about that, you'll start putting your finger on where do you find your value and worth as your identity? You know, what do you think is really core to being you? Just have a look back at Galatians chapter 5. And just have a look at verse 14. Look what it says. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know, he's quoting here Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the thing about envy. It stops me from loving my neighbor. Why does it stop me from loving my neighbor? verse 14, actually, because I do not love myself. Now, let me explain what I mean by that, okay? That sounds a little bit like Whitney Houston, doesn't it? The greatest love of all is to love yourself. That is not what we're saying here. That's not what we're saying here. But actually, if I view my identity and worth by the size of my stamp collection or my ability in playing football or getting an A star in drama or whatever it may be that is in, if that is where I find fundamental to my identity, then I have a really low view of myself. And if I have a really low view of myself in that way, then it will manifest, envy will manifest itself in backbiting and belittling and reading false motives into other behavior and or false accusation or organizing antagonism against someone or teasing or bullying. And if I leave it unattached, it festers in bitterness and it grows into hatred, and that is so destructive. Fundamentally, it's driven actually by a low view of who I think I am. And so I guess the question is, how do we make progress? How do we make progress? Well, we need to clearly see who we are in Christ. I just want us to flick. We're going to come back to Galatians 5. But if you flick back to Isaiah chapter 43, it's on page 729. Isaiah 43. And this is written to God's people. They've been under judgment. They've been told comfort. Isaiah 40, almost through to the end of Isaiah, really. It is him telling us the gospel. It's him telling us the good news about the servant who will come to serve people who are sinners. And it is a message of comfort to God's people. And this is for you. If you're someone who is trusting in Jesus, this is true of you. This is how God sees you in Christ. Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 1. Let me read it to you. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, we could write, he who formed you, Christian, you know, the people of God. Listen to this, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight. But because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. And look, this is what God says to you. And if you're someone who is not a Christian, not a believer, this is one of the things, reasons why it's so wonderful to come to know Jesus, because this is how God sees you in Jesus. Look what he says, verse 1. He says, look, I made you, I formed you, and what is he? He summons you by your national insurance number. Do you see that? He summons you by the email address that you made when you were 14 that is just rubbish. Welsh Reese. My wife's email address is Grace Spaceman. No! The creator of the entire universe, the Holy One of Israel, he summons you personally by name. He knows your name. And as he sees your name, as he sees you, verse 4, you are precious to him. What? You precious? Seriously? I mean, think about your week. I just think about some of the things I've done this week, some of the things I've thought. There have been some really good moments. There's been some moments where I feel a little bit ashamed. And he knows exactly what I'm like, and he knows what you're like, and you are precious to him. Precious. You're honored in his sight. Because he loves you. And how do you know he loves you? Look, I mean, they're talking about nations in exchange for you. He doesn't give nations in exchange for you. He gives his son to redeem you, to forgive you, to be cleansed and to be welcomed into his family. It is a gift that is unconditional. You cannot earn the love of God. As a theologian, a guy called Robert Roberts. Name sounds Scottish, doesn't he? Don't know where he's from. This is a quote from him. The message is that God loves me for myself, not for anything I've achieved, not for my beauty or intelligence or righteousness or for any other qualification, but simply in the way that a good mother loves the fruit of her womb. If I can get that into my head, or better, into my heart, then I won't be grasping desperately for self-esteem at the expense of others and cutting myself off from my proper destiny, which is spiritual fellowship with them. You are loved unconditionally in Christ, and that is fundamental to who you are. And if you flick back to Galatians chapter 5, he does not leave you on your own with this. What does he give you? Verse 22, the Spirit. He comes to dwell in you to change you so that you can love and know joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And these are things that you will not get cracked until you die. But you will make progress. See, you may know someone and they may be better at sewing or at gymnastics or stamp collecting, but it's okay. Because that's not fundamental to who you are. They're not a rival. Now, they may be horrible to you, and it may be you have to deal with them with patience and love, but you do not need to delight at their downfall. You don't need to see them as competitors because you are loved by God. You know, I was just thinking about, God's plan for our life is to make us like Jesus. And just think about how the Lord Jesus handles it. He doesn't just have a perceived rival. He has actual enemies who stick him on the cross, and yet even on the cross, he is able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Why? Why? Well, one of the reasons is he is secure in his identity as a dearly loved son of God with nothing to prove. You're loved unconditionally. You can affirm other people's gifts without feeling threatened, without feeling inferior, without constantly comparing. Envy says life is a competition and it's all about winners and losers. And the gospel says, in Christ you're a winner. I mean, just like take that in the right way. It's not saying you're going to have a massive house and life's going to be perfect. No. It's not going to say you're going to be the best bassoon player the world has ever. No. But he's saying you are loved by the one person that matters, the maker of heaven and earth. So let me encourage you, take time to see yourself clearly. Take time, do that thing. Take 10 minutes, be honest with yourself. Talk to someone who knows and loves you and say, actually, I'm a bit surprised, but maybe I have an issue with this. You know, I was just thinking about this myself and I was thinking, oh man, yeah, there was that guy at Bible college who really did my nut in. Maybe I need to have a chat with Grace about that, because what does that say about who I think I am? I just want to say to you as well, as you walk into church, see yourself clearly. You are not walking into a body of competitors. This is family. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's grace. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another, but let's be free. Let's bow our heads. And we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to come and take communion together. And before we're going to do that, I'm just going to give you some space to talk to the Lord Almighty about maybe stuff he's put his finger on in your life. It may be stuff you want to say, Lord, this is an issue for me. Please help me. It may be you want to say, Lord, that makes sense of the way that person is treating me. Help me to respond in grace. I'm just going to give you some space to talk to the Lord about that.